This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Most of you know, several years ago, in fact, it was about 8 years ago now, that our son John, he was 17 at the time, was diagnosed with lymphoma. And because of that, we went through one of the most difficult times of our lives. I mean, it's difficult to hear the doctor talk about the odds of your son surviving a disease. And so it's very difficult for us. The odds weren't, and the odds weren't really in his favor. But I know that many of you have been through difficulties in your life, situations, a challenge really of incredible odds in which you thought a lot of things were stacked against you and you wondered how you'd survive. And if you haven't yet faced such a challenge, believe me, you will face it one of these days in your life. It may not be a physical challenge, but maybe a challenge at work, a challenge somehow in your family, in your finances, in your marriage. This weekend, I want to revisit one of my favorite Old Testament stories because it really talks about, it teaches us how to face incredible odds. It really talks about what happens when the deck is stacked against you, when the circumstances do not look good, and, you know, if you want to see victory in that area of your life, what are you going to do? And as a matter of fact, this story, the background of the story, is that we see a king of Israel. His name is, well, I can't remember his name right now. it'll come to me. But we got a king here. Let me see if I have it in my notes. Yeah, it'll come. These nations were coming against Israel. And three nations, three armies were coming against Israel, this little country. They were ganging up on him, and what this tells us, the stories, in this story gives us details then about what are we going to do when we face those kind of odds. So let's start right here, First Chronicles 20, and it says this: After this, the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Menuhites, and of course the Stalactites, no, I just made that up, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. All right, so here it is. King Jehoshaphat. I knew I'd remember that eventually. King Jehoshaphat, I've only given this sermon twice already. King Jehoshaphat is in big trouble. It's 3-to-1 odds. I think most of us could think of a time in our life when that, well, man, we've had, it's 3-to-1 odds. There are lots of things going against us, a lot of things happening. The job is going south. The family, you know, the roof needs mending. You know, the beans are burning. I mean, it's all coming together. It's all not going very well. And of course, if we get more serious, we could say, man, for some of you, it's really a lot of bad things are happening. There's something physical happened. Maybe your life is threatened. Maybe you've lost somebody that you love. Maybe really you don't have a job. Many, many things are happening. Well, these three enemies were about to give King Jehoshaphat a very bad day. And when we look at these issues here, we have to ask this question: what's your natural reaction when things gang up on you? Think about it. Now, I'm talking believers. All of you out there who call yourself a Christian, what is your natural reaction when things are not going well, when things gang up on you? Well, look at what Jehoshaphat's reaction was in verse 2. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat, now give us a dot, dot, dot there. Alarmed, and I think you see the, you know, Jehoshaphat's reaction. That's what most of us do when we're going to face incredible odds. This is perhaps the most typical reaction. We're just afraid. When things fall apart, when people gang up on you, when everything seems to be conspiring against you, the natural reaction is fear. And by the way, as a first reaction, fear is okay, all right? As a first reaction, alarm, that's okay. But The question is, what do you do after your first reaction? Do you curl up in a fetal ball in the corner? Do you get depressed? Do you become cynical even about what's happening in life and about how everything is going down the tubes and all those things? What are you going to do after the first reaction? Are you going to be intimidated by those incredible odds? Or are you going to be motivated by those incredible odds? Well, the people in this situation took several steps when they heard of these incredible odds in their life. They took steps to say, hey, we're going to get through this. And these steps help us to know, okay, what are we going to be doing in this year ahead? And the first step that we see here is just simply, when we look at this example, we see that we're to tune into God and get His perspective. Look at what it says in verse 3. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah, and the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Now, in your Bible, just circle that word inquire, because it says they came together to get God's help. They wanted to tune in to God. They wanted to hear from Him. They wanted to get His perspective on this thing. Now, you know that our perspective is our point of view, it's our vantage point, it's our kind of frame of reference. I've defined it in your outline simply as your way of looking at events and then attaching meaning to those events. Now, the reason I define it that way is because you know that two people can see the same thing and yet evaluate those things in two different ways. Same event, same situation, and yet their perspective means that they see them in two different ways. And of course, based on their perspective, how they look at what's happening, they experience things a little bit differently, and they have different emotions. Now follow me here. When we first become aware of a problem, we often, whether it's a few hours, a few days, we are alarmed because of, I would just call, a limited perspective. It's like what used to happen. This is going to date me a little bit. It's like used to happen when I used to go watch the Seahawks in the Kingdome, all right? Remember that big monstrosity? And I would take my binoculars and I would look, you know, through my binoculars at my guy, you know, some player on the field, and I would say, oh man, my man's getting beat. This is bad. Then I would take the binoculars away and I would say, oh, no, it's not bad. The whole thing's working really pretty well. Of course, this year, wherever you look, it's bad, all right? But I just want you to know that, but back then, you know, sometimes things went right. And I think what happens is you and I sometimes get keyed into a little bit of action that is going on in our life, this little bit of action, and we forget that there is a big picture. We forget that God has the whole thing in His mind and heart. He knows what's going to go on. What do you think His perspective about this issue is? And that's the question that we often have to ask. So instead of kind of exploding in alarm, we tune into God, we get His perspective. Now, one of the things these guys did here, it says here, is they proclaimed a fast. They did that, actually, to really, as a just a prelude to seeking God, to getting their hearts and minds in tune with God so that they could really hear from Him, they could really sense what He wanted, and they could say, God, we're serious about really hearing from You. Now, I'm going to tell you what the temptation is when we're ganged up on. The temptation is we panic, and then we go into furious action. You know, oh, no, the world is falling in. And then we get busy, you know, we just get busy, and we start doing stuff. Well, I want you to do something instead of that. I want you to tune into God. I want you to begin to look at the situation, that event, from God's perspective. Now, what does that mean practically? What does it mean practically? Well, it probably means getting yourself off with God, getting quiet with God, trying to hear from Him, trying to sense what He would say about the situation. It also means that you would become alert to what the Scriptures say about life and about you and about your situation. Remember, this is God's perspective here on life. This tells you who He is. It tells you what He wants for you. And so often in a difficulty, either what it'll drive you to these Scriptures, and it'll help you with the kind of perspective that you need. Now, if you're doing that, if you're first trying to tune into God, that just leads you naturally to a second step, and that is to pray about the problem and keep on praying. That's what happens in these next few verses from verse 5 to verse 12. It's a prayer that is offered to the Lord. Remember, verse 5, it says this, King Jehoshaphat went and stood before them and prayed aloud. So guys, when we face incredible odds, prayer ought to be our first choice, not our last resort. I mean, have you ever heard anybody say, well, I guess now all we can do is pray? I mean, really, has it come to that? Is it that bad, you know, that we have to pray about it? Listen, it should not be our last resort. It's our first choice. You know, I want you to know something. 8 years ago, Naomi and I took our son John to the pediatrician, and the doctor did something that a doctor had never done before. This doctor invited us into her personal office and sat us down on her couch. And when she did that, we knew we were in trouble, because doctors do not do that. So we waited there a long time. She was in and out. Finally, she came back to us. We took John in because his face was swollen. We thought maybe he had an allergy. And she came back and said, well, no, listen, I think John may have a tumor that's blocking the blood flow. And you need to get a CAT scan, and it's got to be right now because this could be cancer, and I'm making the appointment. You're going to go right now. So we went out to our car. What is the first thing we did in the car? Yeah, we're praying. Okay, Lord, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know if there's a tumor. We don't know if there isn't a tumor. But we commit this to you. You're going to walk with us through this thing, whatever it is. And we're going to trust you for this. And that's the way that whole deal started. Now listen, was that the last time we prayed? No, I mean, the whole year was prayer. It was all prayer. It was, Lord, here we are today. You got to help us. Lord, here's the chemotherapy. You got to help us. Lord, here's the whatever treatment it was. Here's, Lord, we're about to take out his spleen, God. You got to help us. And then, at one point, right over here, right where our deaf brothers and sisters are sitting, that's where 50 of you gathered with Naomi and I and John to pray for him and to pray for us. So we bathe that thing in prayer. Now, some of you might be saying, well, Art, you know, I'm praying, but I don't have a lot of faith that God is going to answer. I don't know what's going to happen. You know, it's hard to pray. Well, maybe we can learn something from what Jehoshaphat did here and how he prayed. Let's examine this prayer together and see what we can look at. Three things that Jehoshaphat prayed. These are the three things that you and I need to learn how to pray in the middle of overwhelming odds. And the prayer, he asked three questions. In verse 6, he says, are you not? In verse 7, he says, did you not? And then in verse 12, he says, will you not? And the first question is verse 6. Look what it says. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. The first thing you've got to do if you're going to be praying against incredible odds is you've got to remind yourself of who God is. Are you not the God who is in heaven? He says, aren't you the one who makes this whole world that we live in? Aren't you the God who is powerful and mighty? And in fact, Psalm 121, which I've quoted recently, I want to do it again. Look what he says. My help comes from the Lord. Well, okay, that's good. But who is the Lord? He is the maker of heaven and earth. That's what the psalmist does. He reminds himself of who God is. And God is the creator of this world and all of our lives. Think of the intricacies of this planet that we live on. Can't we now trust God for the issues in our lives? The maker of planet Earth, nothing is too difficult for him. And Jehoshaphat says to God, power and might are in your hands. God, that means that all things are possible with you. Listen, when you are facing those kind of odds, what I want you to do is remind yourself of who God is. And that then takes Jehoshaphat to a second issue in his prayer. He says, you know, when you're facing odds, you go to prayer, you remind yourself of what God has done in the past. Look what he says, not only are you not, but then he says, did you not? Look at verse 7. Oh, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? God, I'm just remembering all the things you've done for me in the past, all the things you've done for our nation in the past. So when you're facing a tough time, one of the things you do to boost your faith is just start remembering all that God has done in the past. My wife, Nem, and I have often thought, man, we should have kept the journal for 35 years of marriage and noted down every request and every answer. Because if we had done that, believe me, it would have been an unbelievable list. Now, fortunately, there is a guy who has done that. His name is George Mueller. He did keep that kind of a journal. He was an Englishman. He ran an orphanage for 50 children for many, many, many years. And he decided to do something which I don't recommend generally. He said, I'm never going to tell anybody what I need. I'm only going to tell God what I need. Now, that was a specific thing that God told him to do, so he obeyed. And so what he did after he died, they found his prayer journal. And in this prayer journal were 15,000 prayer requests and answers. And these weren't things like, well, Lord, keep me safe today. These were things like, Lord, we need 100 pounds of meat today. You know, okay, fine. Yes, today, later in the afternoon, there it came. You know, that's the kind of request that we see. Can you imagine what an encouragement it was for George? I mean, he would think about it. He's now on request 15,000. He says, okay, Lord, let me just flip back here. Okay, here was 14,021. Oh, yeah, look what you did there. How about 20? Oh, yeah. Well, let's go back to request 5,000. Oh, man, look what you did there. He is going to be encouraged when he remembers all that God has done. And that's exactly what this king is doing. Look at in verse 12, he says, God, he's just saying, I want you to do it again. Okay? And so that's the third, will you not? He says, will you not judge them? Father, I'm remembering who you are. I'm remembering what you've done. And now, Lord, will you not judge? Will you not come and intervene? And so, man, that's the way you pray. And you keep praying when you are under incredible odds. Don't pray once and stop. You just keep moving with God in prayer. Now, that brings you, though, just naturally to a third step, is you admit your dependence upon God. And what I mean by that is you just admit that you need help, that God is your source. You confess your inability to solve the problem. Look at verse 12. Look what it says. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army. This is attacking us. You know, if there's one thing you should circle in your Bible is, we have no power. Okay, that's a good thing for you to remember. None of us who will ever receive the miraculous touch of God in our lives, if we fail to realize that, man, we have no power apart from God. As long as you're saying, hey, God, you know, I can solve this marriage problem all by myself. I don't really need you. Well, God will say, well, you go ahead and try there, buddy. Go ahead and try. Hey, God, I have a financial problem, but I'll get a bunch of interviews, get a job, no problem. Well, God might just say, well, fine, you go ahead and try that, son. That'll be just fine, okay? Miracles, and I think, God's answers occur most often when we admit that we cannot do it on our own. And by the way, that's the reason Psalm 127 says this: unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Well, guys, this is a tremendous principle from God's word. That you can stand guard. You can stand guard over your family, but unless God's standing guard, it's not going to do you much good. You think you can solve your own marriage problems? Well, try it. It's not going to happen unless you make God the center of your marriage, and unless you invite Him into your marriage, and unless you ask Him to guard that relationship. You got a financial problem? You think I'm going to do that alone? Well, you're wrong. You know, it's when you invite God into that issue, God into that problem. And I'm going to tell you from experience, I can't even lose 10 pounds and keep it off without God's help. You know, much less do something bigger than that. You know, I have to depend upon God even for that. So get hold of this principle. Mere human activity is in vain when God is left out of the picture. Believe me. Now, compare verse 12. We have no power with verse 6. God, you have all power. Well, that's a pretty good deal to know. I have no power. You got all the power. I think I know who to connect with and who to depend upon. That brings you then naturally to step to another step. Step 4, you focus on God and not your problems. Look what it says in verse 12. For we have no power to face this vast enemy that is attacking us. We do not know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Do you know the problem that many of us have? It's a common problem. We just tend to focus on our circumstances rather than focus on the Lord. Now, I understand, then, these are not great economic times. And we could be, you know what we could do? We could be focusing on the evening news, on the newspaper, on all kinds of other sources. And what's going to happen if we make that our main, main thing that informs our world? We're going to be depressed, cynical, and we're going to feel like giving up. And I'm just saying, and it's not that you don't have to give up your news program. I just want you to know that. You can watch the news. But all I'm saying is if you had kept your eye every day on the stock market in the last year and a half, you would be depressed, okay, if you have anything in the stock market to retire on, okay? Listen, here's what happens when you keep your eyes on your problems. It's something that happens almost magically. They get bigger. That's what happens. In fact, I've told you some of this before. Some of the people who've known me for a long time know this. My son John, when he was 7 years old, he fell down and he scraped his knee. I mean, he was being brave. He was so brave. He came in and we said, do we need a bandage? No, no bandage. And so we left it all bare and he was being very strong. And then in a few minutes, over the next hour, he began to get a little teary. And then pretty soon his lip is trembling, you know, and he's starting to cry. And later that night, John gave me a tremendous theological thought that has always stuck with me from my 7-year-old son. Here's what he said. Dad, the more you watch your owies, the more they hurt. Right? He's absolutely correct. Here's Jehoshaphat. He needs this answer, you know. And he makes one thing clear. I'm keeping my eyes on you. I know that the solution is not going to be solved by my efforts alone. As a matter of fact, Lord, I don't even know what to do. So somehow, I'm going to key into who you are, what you can do. I'm going to key in. My eyes are going to be on you. And in fact, look at God's response in verse 15. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, that battle is not yours is a key thought. It corresponds again with Psalm 127. You can't build a house unless God's going to build it with you. The moment you become a Christian, you said, God, I'm giving you my life. And the moment you did that, your life became God's, and that means your problems too. That means that, you know, he didn't just take the good parts, he took it all of it. So you got a problem with work, God is concerned, it's his problem too. Now, by the way, this doesn't release you from your responsibility, right? I mean, it does, but it does state one thing very clearly. God is concerned about your difficulties. He wants to be involved, and ultimately, he wants to take from you the burden of that problem. I mean, some of you feel like Atlas with the weight of the world on your shoulders. And maybe that's because you haven't heard God's word here. Do not be afraid, for the battle is not yours. So you get to thinking, well, I'm the sole answer to my problems. Well, God says, no, you're partial answer, but you're not the whole answer. Listen, you don't hold God up. God holds you up. And if you get that reversed, you're going to be in big, big trouble. So if you're facing incredible odds, I don't want you to worry. I don't want you to be afraid or discouraged. I want you to focus on God and realize, man, He's going to be with you. And if you've been out there fighting the battle and you're ready to give up, God would say, well, great, I was wondering how long it would take. Because when you give up on yourself, then you begin to focus on me. Friends, my son John, who's now 25, he's now married. He works in Seattle. John called me yesterday. And he said to me, well, Dad, I had to go to the emergency room this morning. And because he doesn't have a spleen, anytime he gets any kind of virus or anything, he has to, your spleen protects your immune system, and so he has to go right in. He could have a flu and have to go to the hospital. So it turned out he had viral pneumonia, and it got fixed, and the doctor gave him what he needed, and he was okay. But I want you to know that as I talk to him, I was tempted to let fear grip my heart. Because I can still remember those words that the doctor told me, that he has a 50% chance of living. You know, and so anytime he calls me and tells me I'm going to the hospital, if I don't watch it, you know, fear begins to grip my heart. And I can feel myself on the verge of tears as I'm talking to him. And usually when I'm talking to one of my children on the phone and I'm on the verge of tears, I'll say something like, oh, so nice to talk to you, bye-bye. You know, and then I'll start crying, you know, off the phone, you know. But fortunately, my son just kept talking and he wouldn't give me a chance to do that. So as he kept talking, I'm going, okay, I'm fine. I'm good. And I realized, hold it, Lord, we committed John to you when he was a little baby. He's still yours. We understand, Lord, that you have the years of his life in your hand, and he will get those years, and we're going to trust you for that. So we've been resting in you for 8 years, and we'll continue to rest in you for however long he has on the planet. I guess what I'm saying is, this whole rest issue, this whole resting in the Lord, man, that's pretty important, where we focus on God and not on the problem. Because if you keep focusing on that problem and it's everything in your life, kind of tears you apart, doesn't it? Tears you apart. And you can't really function that way. No one can. Now, that brings you naturally to step five. Excuse me, Jake, would you give me a little... Okay. I have to start... Quit crying in sermons. Okay, step five. Note to self. Step five here, get some support. In other words, get all the support you can get. In other words, don't face incredible odds on your own. There are many times when, you know, sometimes that has to happen. It's just you and God, and you and God are a majority. I want you to know that. But that's not the normal way God wants us to approach problems. I mean, look at verse 13. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and the little ones stood there before the Lord. Everybody got involved. The kids, the grandparents, everybody. And God never intended that you face all your problems by yourself. Look at Galatians 6. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Guys, that's where the church comes in. We're to build one another up. Help carry the burdens that are too heavy for you to carry. Listen, all of us have burdens that we have to carry, and we're strong enough to do it. But there are some burdens that are bigger than us, and we cannot carry them. We need others to gather around us and to help us carry those burdens. It's got to happen. And, you know, I don't know, frankly, what my family would have done over the last 20 years if we didn't have group of people here at Lighthouse who would gather on us in our difficulties and encourage us. Don't you imagine here that Jehoshaphat was encouraged just to see those people behind standing with him? Don't you imagine that? That here they all are. They're facing incredible odds, but here's the support. And I want to ask you to do the same thing. And by the way, that's, of course, one of the reasons that we have small groups home groups in our church. But sometimes you're not a part of a formal home group. But if you're not a part of a formal group, you better have an informal group here at Lighthouse. You better have some people in your lives that you say, I can turn to these people. They know me. They will pray with me. They will stand with me. It's very, very important. And by the way, that's one of the reasons that we even have people here at the front of the church to pray for you after church. Because we just simply, in every occasion, want to say, you've got some people standing with you. Now, that brings us to a very natural step that comes next. And that is just simply to relax in faith. Verse 17, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord. In other words, hey, relax. I've got it covered. Just stand back and watch me do it. Now, I want to say something here about Bible stories like this. Sometimes pastors are guilty of hyperbole when it comes to stories. We say something like, and God did the thing, and now you go out and he will do the thing. Probably a little more eloquently than that, but something like that. But I want you to know, every story in the Old Testament is to give an example and encourage our lives. That's what the New Testament says. Now, sometimes the example is bad. We're going to find that when we get to the book of Judges this winter. There are a lot of bad examples in that book, okay? But every single one of them is an example. And that doesn't mean that God is going to do exactly the same thing, but we are to cull the principles from those stories and see what God is saying to us. Now, I want you to notice that this was God's particular word to Jehoshaphat. This man had taken time to tune into God, to ask God. He'd taken time to listen. And what God said to him was, stand back, I'll cover it. That was his word to him. Now, frankly, there are many times when God does ask us to fight. No doubt about that, right? No doubt. The Old and New Testament are full of stories where God asked his people to get out there and do something. So if you're facing incredible odds in your marriage, chances are God is going to say, you got to work hard in your marriage. You've got to be doing some things to make this work. If you need employment, chances are God is going to say, man, you got some things to do. If you have trouble at school, if you have trouble as a student, chances are God's going to say, you got to get out there and start working. There are going to be some things to do. If you're grieving for a loved one, do you think that God is going to ask you to be active? No doubt. He's going to ask you to connect with people. He's going to ask you to process what's going on in your life. He's going to ask you to do something in your life. But even at those times, when we have done what God has asked us to do, we need to rest. We need to relax. We need to trust that God is going to do everything that we cannot do. Most of us, most of you would relate to what one writer has called the Nehemiah principle. And here's the Nehemiah principle from the book of Nehemiah. Do everything you can do. Ask God to do everything you cannot do, okay? Here, you know, you remember the story of Nehemiah. First thing he starts doing is praying. Oh, Lord, I have a burden for Jerusalem. Its walls are torn down. Lord, you got to... And then, does he stop there? No. He starts doing stuff. He asks the king, oh, king, I have a little problem. Could you send me back to Jerusalem? You know, he prays, yes. He depends upon God. But then he also does what he can do. Later on, it says that he posted a guard around the city day and night. Well, he was doing what he could do. Then he was asking God to do everything he could not do. That's the principle. When you've done what God has asked, here's what you got to do. You've got to relax in faith. You've got to not obsess. That's what I'm saying. Let's be practical. You got to quit obsessing. Don't allow the discouragement, the fear. Don't allow the cynicism to creep up in your life. Believe me, God is going to be with you through that battle. If you let God do everything you cannot do, then you're going to be in good shape. Ultimately, whatever you're facing is God's battle. And yes, we don't like to We don't like the timing sometimes. Is that not true? We hate the God's timing. We want it to be done now. It's the timing that kills us. But I want you to know, whenever I think of timing, I often think of World War II. And you remember that in World War II, that the Allies landed on Normandy Beach on D-Day. But between D-Day and VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, there were a lot of time and a lot of battles, and the Allies lost some of the battles. But it's true as well that everybody in the back of their mind, they all knew something, that ultimately the Allies had won the war the moment they landed on Normandy Beach. Why? They had far superior manpower, and they had far superior resources, and they were going to win. It was just a matter of time. I think many, many times in our lives, we see the battles and we wonder how it's all going to pan out, and we have trouble resting in the middle of something. Is that true? When you're in the middle of something, you just have trouble resting. And so practically, guys, what this will mean is coming to God often, recentering in Him often, bringing that burden to Him often, and finding His peace. And that's really part of what it would amount to. And then in verse 17, it says something else. It says to stand firm. Stand firm and see the deliverance. Now, stand firm, of course, would be, now, don't back down. It would mean something like that. Don't, you know, back off. But it also, I think, is a mental attitude. It's just kind of a quiet confidence. Hey, God's in charge here. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to get all spun up. No, God's in charge. It's like what happened when I was a young man. I was just out of college. And I did something that a lot of people told me not to do. I got an English degree to teach school in 1975. And in 1975, teaching jobs were not all that plentiful. And people said to me, you stupid idiot. Why are you doing a teacher, but specifically why you're trying to teach English? That makes no sense. And here's what I told them every time. They said, you'll never get a job. And here's what I told them. I don't think I was being cocky about this. I don't think I was. I was just quietly confident. Here's what I said. If God wants me to get a job teaching English, He will get me a job teaching English. That's all I said. If He wants me to have a job, I am going to have a job. And I'm going to put out the applications. I'm going to do everything I can do. He will do everything I cannot do. Now, guys, we can relax. What's the alternative? You stay spun up during the whole crisis? Will that help you? Would that help anybody around you? No way. So somehow, we've got to find that place of rest. And what do you stand firm on? Well, you stand firm on the character of God. You know, look what it says in verse 20. Listen to me, Judah. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you'll be upheld. Have faith in His prophets. You'll be successful. So you stand on the character of God, the Lord your God, and you stand on the truth of God's word. And what it mentions here is the prophets, but the prophets brought God's word. And in fact, the Bible are full of the words of the prophets. You stand firm on what God says in His word. Now, finally, you come to this last step, and it's maybe one of the hardest steps. It is probably the hardest step, I believe. And the last step is this, just simply thank God in advance. In advance. You get the picture? Here over on this mountain, three vast armies. They have all the equipment. They have the swords. They have everything they need. And over here in this part is this little country of Israel with their puny little, army. And so you'd think, okay, they got to have a battle plan. If they're going to win, they need a battle plan. Let's read in verse 21 and see their battle plan. Here it is. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise Him for the splendor of His holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. So, Jehoshaphat comes to his troops and says, guys, you know, we're clearly outnumbered here, 3-1, and here's my plan. We're going to form a choir. Then we're going to sing. And it's going to be really cool. So who wants to be a part of the choir? I mean, that's it. And the choir people are going, oh, yeah. The army's going, oh, yeah. You know, this is not going to work. It's not going to be good. Well, and so he just has him sing his favorite song. Thank God, thank God, thank God. God is great. God is good. This is great. Wonderful. What are they doing? They're simply, now get this, they're thanking God in advance of the victory. You know, God had already told them, in this case, God had already told them, I'm going to do it. God had already told them, you're not even going to need an army. He'd already told them that. But guys, praise is verbalized faith. I mean, it's just, I'm not telling you something weird here, like, you know, thank God in advance and everything you ever prayed for will come true. I'm not trying to overpromise here for this scripture. I don't want to overpromise what God is saying. I'm just saying you see it over and over again in Scripture. That God wants us to praise Him in the middle of circumstances, and even sometimes praise Him for the answers ahead of time. Because it's a way of expressing faith. It's a way of saying, God, you're great, you're awesome. We know you're in charge here. And it's not positive thinking. Don't get me. Please, do not let me go there. Okay? Because I hate positive thinking. Positive thinking gets you into trouble. Okay? Positive thinking can be a lie. You're telling yourself a lie. Don't tell yourself a lie. Just start praising God. Lord, you are awesome and great. You are with me through this. You are walking with us. And Father, we want to thank you in advance that whatever happens will be a result of your goodness and grace in our life. We know that you'll resolve this in our lives. Listen, that's not whistling in the dark like positive thinking is, really. So praise is an expression of trust in God. Now, my question then practically is, if you're facing overwhelming odds, are you beginning to find that place of praise in your life? Are you beginning to say, okay, God, I want to come and bring thanks to you for all that you are doing? You say, hey, I don't know the answers. It's not solved yet. And yet I give you honor and praise. That is how to apply this in today's world. Now, let's talk about the whole issue. How do we apply this? How are we going to apply this in today's world? It's 5,000 years later, and you say, Art, this story is 5,000 years old. How does it apply to my life? Well, let's just talk about it. Some of you are facing big odds. Some of you do need kind of a big answer from God. You need God to be involved in your life in a big way. It may be a physical illness. It may be a marital problem. It may be a financial crisis. But it's a big deal in your life. So what do you do? Well, the first thing you do is, we just already talked about it, you tune into God and try to get His perspective about this issue. You tune into God. Well, that's where we're going to start this morning. Let's tune into God right now. Let's go to prayer. Let's do that right now. Father, some of my brothers and sisters are facing big things in their lives. And we come to you with those things right now. And I pray that you would begin to give us perspective.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.